We are called, as was John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, it's quoting Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament, it says, God, the last two verses, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The spirit of Elijah, may it be upon us, as God desires for it to be on the life of every believer. I want to look at the life of Elijah. So turn with me to 1 Kings in chapter 18. It's another story I loved hearing when I was a little boy. It's in the setting where Elijah, the prophet of God, had pronounced judgment, God's judgment, on King Ahab. King Ahab was a very evil king. It says of him that Ahab set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab wasn't a pagan. He was one of the Israelites. He was one of God's chosen people. There were forms of religion all around him, but he had taken on pagan practices. He married a very evil woman. And Elijah, in chapter 17, pronounced God's judgment, and he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So God told Elijah to skedaddle, get out of there. His life was in danger. They wanted to kill him. And God provided a place for him, and he provided sustenance for him. And then in chapter 18, Elijah comes back on the scene here. The prophet of God, in a time of rampant apostasy, Elijah, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, steps forth as a spokesman for truth and for right. I just don't know how it was that Ahab got to the point he did, or that the Israelites got to the point they did. What was the sequence? Exactly how it looked, we don't know, perhaps, but we do know that they did not have a fear of the Lord. We do know that they had lost a reverence for God, and they were no longer trembling at his word. And tonight I'm trembling a bit at God's word. I'm trembling a bit because of what God has done in my heart in being washed by the word with you. And I'm thinking as we go from here now, what will we do with what God has showed us? What will I do with what God has revealed to me? It may be that what we determine, the choices that we make to do with what God has shown us, whether or not we walk in the steps of obedience, whether or not there will be a generation after us that did not know God. Some of the saddest words in Scripture. There arose after them a generation that did not know God. It happened quite a few times. As we look at the spirit of Elijah, as our calling as God's children to carry out His plan for our lives, may we embrace and cherish His Word above all else, and may we allow it to become a part of us. Because I believe that the challenges that lie before us in the day and age that we live in are going to exceed the challenges of God's people, the few faithful in Ahab's time, because it's really, really getting dark out there. The light is growing dim. And I believe we're living in the last days. And you know, when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, I don't know how old you young men are here, but I remember a little boy, and I remember preachers saying, you know, we're living in the last days. And I used to tremble and think, oh boy, God's coming back next year. I'm 46 now. God hasn't returned yet. But I was told that we're living in the last days when I was a young boy. However, we would have to have our heads buried in the sand to not see the signs of the age that we live in. It's like God is giving us front row seats in the theater of the end of time. Or maybe He's putting us in the arena of the last days. And God will send the spirit of Elijah in the last days. And I have seen a move of God on His people. The spirit of Elijah, God will send in the last days. I don't know what that all means. But I have seen, after generations of the failures of fathers to have their hearts turned towards their children, and the curse of the culture that removes a father from the home, I have seen a return. I have seen a move of God on godly men turning their hearts to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And I want to be a part of that, as do you. Elijah, in a dark time, in a dark era, had the courage. He had the anointing, he had the calling, and he walked in obedience in carrying out God's word. Before we get to the actual sacrifice and the showdown, I want to just read here so that we are refreshed in our minds about the setting. 1 Kings in verse 18 and chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. This was about 3.5 years after he had pronounced the curse. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah stands, his name stands as a monument to someone faithful, someone extremely wise. He feared the Lord greatly, and God had a place for him in Ahab's household. For it was that, well, Ahab's wife Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. I don't know if it was for the full 3 years or 3.5 years or how long that was. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So Obadiah looks like he was Ahab's right-hand man. And they were going to go out and try and find some kind of food for the animals, because after 3 years, you can imagine, farmers, can you imagine what would happen to your crops? They didn't have irrigation pumps, I'm sure. But they were looking for springs of water where there might be grass still growing for the sustenance of their livestock. In verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." Obadiah didn't want to do that. Obadiah said in verse 9, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." Ahab was serious on finding this troubler of Israel. He had sent people into different countries, and they weren't allowed to come back to Ahab unless they had a signed affidavit here, the way it looks, from that country, from some official that says, "Absolutely, this is correct. We haven't seen the man. He's not here. Nobody knows where he's at." So now Obadiah says to Elijah, "Now you're telling me," in verse 11, "go tell your master Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I don't know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he's going to kill me. But I, your servant, Elijah, listen, I feared the Lord from my youth." Verse 13, "Was it not reported to my Lord? Didn't you hear about what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Elijah's instructions to Ahab were, "We're going to have a little meeting. You go bring these people. You go bring your prophets. Go bring your religious staff. Bring them to me, or we'll meet on top of Mount Carmel." So Ahab sent, in verse 20, "sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel." And remember, I can't quite grasp. This was a religious group of people. And I always try to draw parallels. Did it look like Christianity today in America or not? It would sure appear, as we read here, that it was worse. But was it really? I don't know. The prophets were gathered together. In verse 21, "And Elijah came to all the people." By the way, do you know what Elijah, the name Elijah, means? Does anyone know? Eli-Yah, the Lord is God. Jehovah is God. The Lord, He is God. He says, he's pointing them bringing them to a decision. Like Joshua did, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. In verse 22, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. We're going to have us a sacrifice. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. People said, all right, it's well spoken. Fair enough. We're going to see what will happen. If you can, rewind so that you don't know what happens, okay? We know what happens. It's exciting and it's awesome. God wins. But it hadn't happened yet. Elijah was a man of faith. And see how he is drawing the minds of the people to God. First, he challenged them, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? And he said, we're going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. They're going to call on the name of their gods. So people's minds were set thinking, okay, this is interesting. There's something good, something's going to happen. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it, verse 26, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice. No one answered. From morning till noon, they called on the name of Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. You've heard the chants. Oh, Baal, hear us. They began with a religious form. Chant, oh, Baal, hear us. And it didn't happen, and they wondered how long it's going to be. And I don't know why in the world they did this. Did Baal ever do anything for them? Why did they even agree to it? I don't know. From morning till noon, these people, these prophets, and there were a lot of them. I think there were 450 plus 400. According to verse 19, that would be about 850, if my math is correct, prophets, plus all the people that of Israel that had come to witness this, the showdown. They cried from morning even till noon, O Baal, hear us. There was no answer. No answer. So it was about noon. Elijah starts having a little fun with these guys. And he, in verse 27, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, why don't you just cry louder? Just yell a little bit louder. He's a god, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, maybe he's in a trance, doing his meditation, or he is busy. You ever look up and see what that means? What's it mean, Mark? Might be going to the bathroom. Yeah. Cry aloud. He is a God. Either he's meditating or he's going to the bathroom. maybe, since he's a God, maybe he went on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping and you're not yelling loud enough. And you need to wake him up. And these guys did what Elijah said. They cried aloud in verse 28. They cried aloud. It was no longer, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But it was some kind of a crazy chant, probably in a frenzy, a demonic frenzy. "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And they were cutting themselves as was their custom. The devil, the thief, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He has an appetite, an unquenchable appetite for destruction. And here these yous and me's, these spiritual people having a human experience in this world, they were cutting themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. All day long in the hot sun, bleeding, sweating, depleted of body fluids, probably operating on in a demonic frenzy. All day long, there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And I think God was making a point to the people, to the real seekers there, by the help of his servant Elijah, who egged them on. Finally, at the time of the evening sacrifice, in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." What does Elijah mean? The Lord, he is God. Come near to me. I want to show you something. I want to show you someone. I want to show you something about God and all the people gathered around him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It was time for revival. There was a desperate need for people to come back to God because the altar, proverbially speaking, among God's people, was broken down. And he went and he got 12 stones while the people gathered near. He got 12 stones and he placed these stones, 12 stones. And as he placed the first stone, as he placed the second stone and the third stone, there was enough religion about these people that I know that they knew the point Elijah was making. He was drawing their minds to the God of their fathers, to the God of Israel. He repaired the altar in the name of the Lord. He chose 12 stones to remind the people of God's covenant with his people. Elijah took 12 stones in verse 31, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Everything he was doing was declaring that the Lord, he is God. It was a reminder to the people of who they had left. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, now as he did this, he's cutting the bull. And I don't know, I wonder where the 850 prophets were. There was no water. They had been cutting themselves all day long and bleeding themselves probably to half unconsciousness. They had been leaping on the altar like crazy people. So they were bloodied with their own blood, with each other's blood, and with the blood of the bull that was on the altar, looking much like the one that they served. And thus, somewhere there, they were observing as Elijah built the altar. He cut the bull, laid it on the altar, and then he dug trenches around the altar and he put the wood in order. The last part of verse 33, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And they did it. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So now, the wood was soaked. The offering was soaked. There was water all around the altar. He intentionally arranged everything so that there could be no doubt to anyone that was watching that this was going to be an act of God. This was no smoke and mirrors. This was no deception and magic. God, he knew, was powerful, and he was going to do an awesome work there today. And he was going to show his people something. Elijah also knew something, grace and the mercy of God. Is there anything to this point that would cause you to say that the Lord, he is God? They were thinking. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then, verse 38, the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Elijah, Elijah, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God manifested himself that day to those people in a powerful, miraculous, supernatural, merciful way, displayed his grace, his mercy, and his power to these errant people. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. And they seized them. They probably weren't too hard to catch. At that point, they were weakened, very, very much weakened by their activities of the day. Don't let one of them escape. And they faced the wrath of Elijah and the judgment of God. What is it about your life that declares to the world around you that the Lord, he is God? And I know that you live in an area where there's a lot of believers. That's a blessing. We experience the same. There are a lot of churches. There are a lot of believers. We don't have to go very far, though, to find the darkness. And we don't have to go very far to see where God's word is no longer held in high esteem among friends, fellow believers. But I really don't want the focus to be on those people. But I want us tonight to ask ourselves the question, where am I and how do I hold God's word? In what light do I hold God's word? Is it truly to me life? Is it truly to me life or death in following? Have I compromised? Have I lost my faith? And am I simply living an empty shell of religion? And my prayer for myself and for my family and for you, who we've come to love very much in these few days that we've been with you, is that God would spare us from living in the emptiness of religion, but that the power of God can dwell in us. We saw this morning, we talked about God's provision for our salvation and through Jesus and the filling of the Holy Ghost and in Elijah, the spirit of Elijah being upon us, John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. And I want to go over now to, in the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 17, and I want to leave us with this challenge. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, God's people, God's saved and sanctified people now, coming to Him, coming to God as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Even as Elijah built the altar, those stones, referring back to those stones and then referring forward to now stones that have life. He calls it lively. Living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and not just the calling of Pastor Mark and Tim and Doug. But you are, as God's people, a royal, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." And we could talk again about how the light is dimmed when we are disobedient to the word and how it is no longer attractive to a world around us. But this is what I want to leave you with. Every believer here tonight, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may, in the spirit of Elijah, proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thank you for the plaque, for the motto. It's beautiful. Called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. One time, I was not in God's family, neither were you. Do you remember that time? Once, you were not called God's people. But now we are a people. Now we live in His mercy. And It refers to, or I have a footnote in my Bible, in Romans 9, 25 and 26, where it quotes Hosea saying that, "And I will call her beloved, who was at one time not beloved, and I will call them my people, who once were not my people. And it shall come to pass, at the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there, that place." Now, the same place that they were once, where it was once said of, "You're not my people," there shall they be called the children of the living God. I don't know what that means to you, but that means to me that when I go down to the creek farm and I go down that steep hill, I remember going down that hill and not being ready to die. And I didn't finish that story because who asked me? Jaden or somebody asked me if what happened? You never said how you got out of the car. Well, I got my breath again, and I got out of the car into the creek, and I had to get a few stitches here on the bridge of my nose, but I was fine. That place, one time, it was said of me, "You are not one of my people." And I can go there now knowing that I'm a child of God. That's in part what I receive from that scripture. But the message is, the reality is, we once were not God's people, but now we are the children of the living God. And it describes our place in Christ with some pretty beautiful description. A high honor of being His holy nation. We don't like to be a peculiar people. We don't like to stand out. We don't like to be different. We don't like to be noticed and laughed at. Well, who's your king? Who's your savior? Who died on the cross for you? And who is your allegiance to? The world system who's telling you what to do, what to watch, where to go? Or are we listening to the voice of the Father and walking in obedience in the spirit of Elijah, proclaiming the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness into that marvelous light? And dear church, I leave you with that challenge. I have no greater desire than to someday enjoy this type of praise and worship, but in a much, much better place with great perfection, where my voice won't be out of tune. I will be praising God with you in a perfect voice. That is the greatest desire of my heart. And I want to bless you for the blessing that you've been to me. And as we remember you as a family, you will be in our prayers, in our thoughts, in our hearts. It's been a joy getting to know you, to be in some of your homes. I would have liked to have been in all of your homes. It was too short a week. To you, the church of tomorrow, I want to bless you. I want to bless you for the efforts that you put forth in being here and for the Spirit of the Lord that is among you. And remember to live in light of eternity. Because being laughed at by peers, or being different, or not being able to enjoy everything that maybe some of your friends would like to enjoy, you won't remember it very long because this life here is so short. Make a difference. Continue to make a difference for Christ. God has an incredible calling on godly youth of this age, of this time, of this day. And God bless you as parents for the vision that you've cast that is obvious in your children. God bless you as pastors and elders, as you give direction to the church, as you seek the heart of God for your lives, your families, for the church. And God bless every beautiful hoary head here tonight. You're a challenge to me. Faithful, older, faithful, godly people are so beautiful. we need you, your experience, and what God has taught you, and what you have experienced in life, you can share. In closing, well, first of all, I want to also thank you very humbly for the beautiful gift and for your offering tonight. I want to again publicly thank Irvin and Martha and their family for the blessing they've been to our family over the years. And it's been wonderful to be here and experience some time with you as a church family where my brother and his family worship. We love you all. And we want to sing a prayer of blessing, a song of blessing on you as we close. Receive this from our hearts to you. And if my family will come, and we are going to close this portion of the service and our time together with a song of blessing. After which, Pastor Mark can close the service. Blessings Flow is the title of the song. May all the blessings flow to you from heaven above. And we pray for you, and these aren't the words to the song, but this is our prayer, that all the riches of the world, the wealth and the gold, any financial blessings that you might experience would bow in inferiority to the blessings that God wants to impart on you spiritually and make you rich and abound in Him. Blessings flow.
May all the blessings flow that run from heaven to here below, now and forever, refuge from your foes who cloud your hopes and change your woes, now and forever. Blessings flow that run from heaven to here below, now and forever, refuge from your foes who cloud your hopes and chain your woes, now and forever. All the wealth and gold and precious stones bow to the now and forever yours. May all the blessings flow that run from heaven to here below, now and forever, refuge from your foes who cloud your hopes and chain your blessings, receive His blessings, now and forever yours.
We love you. God bless you richly.